You're listening to FBC Perspective, a podcast from First Baptist Church, Kelowna.
Hello, and welcome to our Perspective podcast, where we talk about things that help us live better lives. My name is Kevin, I'm your host, and I'm really glad you could join us today. You know, all of us, I'm sure, are well aware of the negatives and challenges that have come along with COVID. But has COVID challenged you in some way to live a better life? I know that when bad times come, those can be the most immense times of growth in our lives, I think, as individuals, but also as communities. So there's no argument for me or anyone here that COVID is tough and trying times and has been terrible for a lot of people. I don't want to diminish that. I acknowledge that. But can this be a time of growth? Yeah. Can this somehow propel us to live better lives? Is that possible? And if so, how do we do it? So today we have three community leaders joining us as guests. And we are going to reflect on that question. How has COVID affected us? And how can we, or how will we, or how have we lived better lives because of it, or maybe in spite of it? So I can't wait to hear what they say. So I'd like to introduce my guests to you today. First, we have Keith Whitaker, who is the lead pastor at Mission Creek Alliance Church right here in Kelowna. Welcome, Keith.
Woot woot. Yeah, happy to be here.
Like, Keith is also a soccer addict, apparently. I think that's true, isn't it, Keith? I've done some research.
That's a strong word, but it's very close to the fact.
Dial it down a bit, but it's close. Okay. Yeah. And we also have David Roos, who is the National Director of Vineyard Canada, a pastor in Kelowna, and musician. Welcome, David.
Oh. Yes.
You forgot about that, David, did you?
I did. I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot.
All those things. And well, one more thing about David, he loves his venti lattes. And he's almost always got one. Do you have one now, David?
I don't, but it's close.
Okay.
How did you know that?
I just know some things.
That's weird.
We have Mark Buchanan, who is an author and professor and also a former pastor. Welcome, Mark.
Thank you so much, Kevin. Always a pleasure to spend some time with you.
Well,
and
Mark,
and these cool cats.
Yeah, well, Mark is also a kayak builder, a wood strip kayak builder. Is that what it is? A wood strip?
You're elevating my status much beyond what it's deserved. It was a kit. If you can put together Lego, you can put together this thing. Took me 3.5 months anyhow.
You know, but you did it. So yeah. A lot of us can say it's easy to build a kayak, but how many have done it? So way to go.
True. Yeah. Thanks.
Well done.
I've destroyed kayaks. I've never actually.
Well, COVID has affected us all. There's no doubt about that. And we've all been influenced in some way. And I wonder if you can first describe the effects COVID has had on you and your ministry and your community, both good and bad. And Keith, could we start with you?
Sure. Yeah, I mean, obviously, all local churches have been affected, on a surface level in the same way, right? Unable to gather. And there's been various iterations of that, of course, at times being able to gather, other times not being able to gather in person. So I think for me, a couple things kind of stick out in terms of how we've been affected in that. I think one, we've had to learn new rhythms of worship. The predominant kind of worship muscle that the church tends to use is the in-person Sunday worship gathering. Mm-hmm. So we've had to kind of learn a new way of engaging that, the Lord's Day. We're probably less carried by music, by environment, around us, even by kind of the community of saints' voices around us, just meeting in that dynamic place where two or three are gathered in my name, and Jesus says, "There I am." That's changed for us a little bit. So we've had to learn new rhythms. That's the opportunity to rely, work out different muscles of worship. So in that sense, it's been a really an opportunity and real challenging, more challenging for some than others. So that would be kind of a first thing. And I think secondly, you know, for us is it's been an opportunity to step into our shared priestly calling. It's not lost on me that the last sermon that I preached before we had to close our doors was on our was on the priesthood of all believers. And so I think in many ways, the removal of kind of the church as a central place and its leadership as the central people, individuals have had to learn to step into their priestly calling in their family, in their neighborhood even. And so the opportunity really is almost to reengage this like parish, neighborhood, family-centered way of being the conduit of God's grace to people. And so anyways, those are a couple quick things just off the top of my head.
And Keith, how has that gone for you?
I think well in many respects. I mean, these are things that were, I mean, we would talk about as a church long before COVID hit, you know, in terms of the ways that we worship and our Christian vocation. We talk about that all the time. But COVID has kind of created the opportunity to really live that out. Mm. And it's hard for some people. Some people don't get the vision. But that's something we can maybe talk into in a bit.
David, how has COVID affected your ministry and your community?
You know, I just maybe riff off of Keith's last kind of observation there. Just a little snapshot, our local story, you know, we were pretty much on life support about 3 years ago or so. And so we kind of stepped in here locally, kind of a communal discernment process. Should this continue as an entity? You know, are we done? All that kind of stuff. We were kind of really small. So we had to really rethink a lot of stuff and come back just to the simplicity, you know, is Jesus asking us to do this, or is this just some kind of gig we're trying to, you know, grind out? Mm. And of course came to a pretty good resolve. So it was really interesting. We were just kind of in a regaining of momentum. But the gift of that was originally was we were exactly what Keith is laying into, you know, having to do some really hard thought and leaning into reimagining a lot of who we were and why we were here. So we were gaining some Sunday momentum and then, you know, COVID hit that. But what it allowed for was, I think, a flourishing of a lot of the stuff we were trying to embed in the core of the, you know, identity of the church and our sense of mission together that actually has allowed it to express itself in a way that a Sunday momentum actually might have gotten the way of. We were meeting down at the Boys and Girls Club down towards downtown there, and you know, the gym's starting to get full, and it was all that kind of stuff, and which is exciting in its own way, but just this unexpected gift of COVID just going, whoa, you know, just don't get back in that, you know, default. So in a weird way, it's been a gift. The hard side of it has been people in the mix of our community that are more marginalized. So our people in addict recovery, you know, some of the relationships we have amongst the working poor and street community, the elderly, you know, we've got a few older people and just the, yeah, going to the drawing board on, wow, how do we engage there? And the revealing of, whoa, we thought we were doing so well at pulling them in, but maybe we weren't that great. And now that we don't have some of the containers, wow, you know, really trying to become creative and attentive to how to, you know, stay connected with them. And the importance of proximity for people like that is just... So that's still a challenge in front of us. It's really wow. How do we navigate this? It's kind of step by step. So we're kind of a little phrase that we're using is we're reaching for wisdom more than answers. So kind of what's the step-by-step, kind of moment-by-moment, what's right in front of us that Jesus has and we're learning together. So let's not try to sort it all out, run down rabbit holes of this, that, thus, and so, because I'm sure like all of us, we've got such diversity in our communities, but just what's the wisest step forward for us in this moment as we discern together, you know, what the Lord's asking us to do. That's kind of a snapshot.
Thank you for that. And Mark, what about you? How has COVID affected your ministry and your community?
I've been out of pastoral ministry for 8 years, so I'm listening with great fascination to my brothers here. But at a personal level, I was in France, actually awaiting Kevin and Cindy Green to come and visit. My wife and I was on a sabbatical, and 12 days into what was supposed to be 3.5 months when COVID ripped that from under us. And so I had some attitude adjustments to make on the other side of that. But we have been going for about a year and a half, been part of the leadership team at this very tiny Anglican church on one of the indigenous communities near Calgary. And one of the, we actually became a mega church. We started, we were having live services, about 5-6 people would show up. And once we moved to online services, it grew to about 20, 25. So if you want any, if you guys want some tips about how to do that.
It's great.
But
put those in the show notes.
But it was interesting because a lot of our folks at our church had never used any of these platforms that we're using now.
Wow.
And so part of it, I would imagine this would be true for a lot of pastors, especially with people who are more, maybe, were more elderly or just less technically savvy. So a lot of our pastoring in that community had to do with just teaching there was a mute button, for instance, because we had some very interesting conversations during the middle of our service, et cetera. But it's been really delightful because we've started to find ways that I think to reach into this community that we wouldn't have had opportunity to if it hadn't been for COVID, just much like my brothers are sharing. Cheryl tried to get an alpha going with this group, and it was just so, just trying to get momentum with that. Well, with Zoom, it's very easy, and et cetera. She's tried to get a prayer group growing, same thing. The one thing I would say, just to finish up, is when I was pastoring, I remember at least twice in my pastoral ministry having a little experiment that we did with the board, leadership team, and other staff. And it was something to the effect that, what if something happened and we could no longer meet in a building?
All right.
Yeah.
And so we're scattered throughout the community. And we're having these exercises before there's things like Zoom. How would we maintain a sense of our Christian witness, identity, worship, evangelism, et cetera? And they were just little head exercises. And I don't even remember what we came up with, but suddenly for the last nearly year now, we've been there. And so it strikes me that all of that stuff, in a sense, their sense of spirit was maybe prodding us for such a time as this.
Yeah.
And I wonder if you guys also have noticed this. This is kind of strange, but I've noticed that COVID seems to be this great magnifier or exposer. And what I mean by that, both on a personal level and corporate level, is the people that were not connected are much more disconnected than they were before. The people that were connected have moved into connection. I think it's exposed loneliness. It's exposed a lot of things. And I wonder if you guys have seen that and what your experience has been in that.
Yeah, very, very much so. I mean, the term that's just, you know, the word that's come to me over and over in this season has just been apocalyptic, you know, in the true sense of
right.
Revealing.
Revealing.
Yeah, you know, yeah. So agree with what you're saying.
Yeah, we had a man share a couple of weeks ago in our service who had lost his wife in the midst of COVID. You know, they were, you know, healthy people. He had lost his wife in the middle of COVID. And so all the complexities of navigating that in a time where you need to be socially isolated or you know, the distance from people.
So,
and as he shared, he shared this like fruit-filled story of how the Lord had brought community around him, loved him, walked with him. So here's the story of a man, you know, who lost everything in his life. But the community of faith came around him. And I remember thinking afterwards, that is the fruit of something that you built long before COVID came.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And I venture to think in other, because I've done other funerals in this time with families where it's like you're really not flourishing, like you're floundering here. And so I think partly it has exposed the you know, the life that came before COVID hit. You know, Jesus tells the story, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the person who hears these words and puts them into practice are like the person who builds their, you know, their house upon the rock. And so I think that COVID is like the storm that exposes how we've been building previously. And it exposes a whole bunch of other things as well, I think. But yes. Entitlement in the church, that's language that's coming up that we see exposed. And I think it's exposing really poor theology. And you know, even of God and ecclesiology. But anyways, we can maybe talk into some of those things. But those are some initial thoughts I see.
Brilliant.
Yeah, Brilliant. I Mark, do you want to chime in?
I would just add one thing. Is it strikes me that we read scripture different in a time of crisis. Hmm. And scripture is primarily written for people in times of crisis. It's written for people in the margins, people in the exile, people who are not the privileged, the people who have the power, the strength, or can make the laws. They're often the, you know, the people on the outside of things. And I what's been helpful in this time is it's reshaped hermeneutic, I think, for a lot of people. Hopefully those of us who, you know, part of our calling is to teach and preach scripture, is that we're sensitized through various channels to that broader kind of that diversity of ways of understanding scripture. For me, a lot of it's been through Indigenous communities. You just read scripture different through First Nations eyes. Yes. But I think that that's one of the upsides. You talk about exposing, maybe it's exposed some of the very individualistic, entitled, Western-centric, white-centric ways, or whatever we've read scripture.
Yeah,
so true.
I walked with a pastor friend this morning, and he said we live in this world now where all of the thing, you know, we would be planning ahead and all those sort of things. And the one thing that we now, no matter what, how wealthy you are or privileged you are, that we share with the poor is this sense of deep uncertainty about what's coming next. We live in illusion. I live in illusion with my wealth. It's insulated me a lot from that sort of that sense of, well, I don't know if I'm going to get through, you know, the next few weeks or whatever. And now that's everybody's reality, even if we're kind of trying to whistle a happy tune through it. Yeah. But the empathy that could, the possibility of empathy that could cultivate is there. And I think we're seeing some other reactions besides always empathy, but at least it's is experientially there to actually begin to feel empathy for people who suffer, people on the margins, people who don't have privilege.
I so agree. The CBC did an article just this morning on particular in Western Canada where the COVID crisis right now, as cases are increasing on Indigenous lands, and it's just exposing, I think one of the Cree chiefs said something like, we're second class citizens in third world conditions in a first world country. And I thought, whoa, that just like caught it. And just quickly off that, you know, if I may, Kevin, when Keith, you know, was sharing, I thought another thing that for us has been helpful, and it's so, you just really gave me some great language there, Mark, for maybe why this is stirring, is it's reintroducing, at least into some of the rhythms of our worship together, the lament. And it's been such a gift. And I don't mean just musically, you know, in various and sundry ways, but I was on a round table this morning. I was telling these guys earlier with some US and Canadian leaders, and there was African-American representation on there. We're talking about Christian nationalism and the idolatry of that and, you know, various things. But the my brother Gino, he's down in Illinois, African-American, he said, I've never thought of myself as an American Christian. And the historic journey, you know, this is from the African-American perspective, but the founders of America saw it as the great new Israel and sort of this promised land and all this stuff. The Black community predominantly saw it as we're in Egypt. And just the entirely different approach to the text, to the scripture, to the journey, to the story, to the everything, you know, it's just such a gift. If I may, I'm sorry, I'm kind of going on here, but Walter Brueggemann, I just came across one of his prayers he penned in 1976, which is kind of interesting. Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar and theologian, he said his prayer was, "You are the voice we can scarcely hear because you speak to us about dying and suffering. And we are impacted by so many voices that have to do with power and competence and success. We do know that you are the voice that gives life, that you are the voice that opens futures to people who are hopeless. We are a part of a hopeless people because the other voices eat at our hearts and we are immobilized and we become deaf. So we pray for new ears. We pray that your voice may be more audible to us, that we may be able to sort out the death-giving from the life-giving voices among us. We pray in the name of Jesus, through whom you have spoken in such inscrutable ways. Amen."
So that was Walter Brueggemann. What book was that?
It's a book of prayers. It's anchored to earth and reaching to heaven. I can't remember the exact.
Okay, title. I'll make a deal with our listeners and with you. You can send me that, and I'll include it in the show notes. How's that?
Okay,
sounds
fantastic.
Sounds good.
Yeah, it's just a compilation of a bunch of, he wasn't just a brilliant teacher. He would craft prayers that he would read before his classes. And I just thought it really captured the moment.
Absolutely. So I think we all agree that somehow COVID is like this exposer of things. It's like this wind blowing through, knocking things down. And I mean, I'm reflecting on that specifically for our church, for my church. We have a microbiologist in our church, and she was talking about the body and how the human body and how it's built on the basic foundation of cells. And we're like, oh, well, actually, we do it the opposite way before COVID. It was all about the big thing, the Sunday gathering, and not about the small things. And now we're forced to go small. So it's kind of like blowing through, challenging us to change structures. And I've just been struck by how it's exposed that the show, if I can call it that, I know it's more than that, it's sacred to us, but just let me call it that. It's exposed that we can't operate like that anymore. Christian discipleship is not about watching a show on a Sunday. What are you guys' reactions to that? There's a lot of nodding heads here on the screen. See that?
I mean, given the amen to that, I think I think David, you were maybe commenting on that, you know, the Sunday centric or the Sunday gathering at some point, you know, might become a barrier to kind of the things that God is calling us to as his people. Mission, justice, compassion, those are things that that inherently in some ways are very much limited within the, you know, the worship gathering is where the playing field is leveled in lots of ways, which is a great thing. But the work of justice, the work of mission, that's the central motif of the gospel, right? Sunday can't be the be all to end all, though worship, you know, the glory of God is part of why we're made. So
Keith, given what you've just said, what would you say to a non-church leader, an interested person in Christianity that's listening? How does this affect how they experience church life? Or what would you ask of them to consider?
What would I ask of someone considering faith?
Just someone in your congregation. How would you see this changing them and how they see church? What would you like them to learn from this?
Yeah, I think it's, like I said before, I think it's something that we talk about, or at least in our community of faith, we talk about all the time, right? That a Sunday is the gathering of God's people where I believe in some way we encountered Jesus in a different way, a unique way, as God's people gather to, you know, lift our praise to him. But that's not the whole life of a follower of Jesus cannot be lived on a Sunday. I mean, it's ridiculous to think that would be the case in the gathered community of faith. Really, it's quite the opposite. So, I mean, part of our job as teachers and preachers and faith leaders is to give shape to the communal grace of gathering in Jesus's presence to lift his name. But really it's to motivate and teach and spur one another on to living the mission God sent us on, to carry the glory and story of Jesus to the neighborhood that we're planted in. That's, that is as basic as it gets.
Yeah. David or Mark, do you have any thoughts around that?
Kind of hard not to, right? It's it's sort of I think it really is part of this moment. I mean, if I put kind of my hat on, looking from at least our little national vantage point, you know, within vineyard communities across the country, I think one thing maybe it's exposing is fumbling for words here. So glad for editing possibilities, but maybe we've had something totally inverted where the benchmark of pastoral care, pastoral life, community engagement, community care, discernment, all those things has been to move towards the mega church or sort of those larger forums and try to shoehorn everybody called into vocational ministry. And I don't mean paid necessarily full time or even within the institution, but a sense of calling, a gift mix within the community where we're pastoring, serving, teaching, shaping, discipling, you know, all of those dynamics where, you know, if you improved in who you were in that space, well, you're going to move up this ladder of whatever that thing is. And we lost just the simplicity of celebrating, not the small, because it's not only about the size, but celebrating the simplicity of the localized expression of believers and not forcing all of us kind of onto this other grind, if that kind of makes sense, and equipping and supporting each other and walking in the trenches like that and really valuing this as the work of the kingdom. You know, it's salt, it's light, it's sheep, it's shit, it's dirt, it's dirt in our finger. You know, we're in each other's lives. And there will be unique callings that maybe have people in larger platforms or voices that can speak in a broader sort of capacity. Protestantism, we're clumsy with all that. We don't quite know how to put all that together, you know. And, you know, we, instead of making room for an order, we force people into becoming a parachurch, you know, or whatever. But anyway, it just makes me think about that celebration of the neighborhoods, not even just as a mission, just as this is where we are and who we are.
Kevin, these are great. I am taking notes in my friends. I teach a course in worship. Actually, I'm teaching it this semester, and I'm going to do an exercise with my students next Wednesday when I get back in the classroom, where I'm going to read them the definition of worship by the grandfather of sociology, Emil Dirksen. And he studied primitive societies and noticed that in all of these societies, they were mostly just grunting their way through life. They were foraging, they were hunting, they were trying to survive, but they would have these festivals where they would get whipped up into quite a lather with or without stimulants, substances that would stimulate it. And but have this ecstatic kind of experiences in dance and song. And Emil Dirksen coined this term, it's a horrible term, collective effervescence, to describe that. And then he's the one who coined, or Durkheim, I said Emil Durkheim, he coined the term for totem. So the whole concept of a totem comes from him. And what he said is that this group, when it's in this ecstatic state, will find some object and put it out there. And they will sort of focus their energies, and it'll become this idol, this totem, this thing they worship. But Durkheim said, no, it's actually just this ecstatic feeling of something unifies us, this emotional high unifies us in our dreary, dreary lives. So I'm gonna go through that definition with the class, and then I'm gonna show them a Miko Vocaloid concert in New York, you know, this digitalized holographic cartoon image where thousands of people are waving their glow sticks and going crazy. And I'm going to show them the Burning Man Festival, the big moment is they light this huge thing and people go nuts around it. And then I'm going to show them a Hillsong worship time. I'm going to ask, what is really the difference here? And I'm not trying to be snarky, but the reality is that if we don't understand that there is a reality, the object of our worship, and here's what is even greater, a reality to the one who stands in our midst as we worship and is not just the object, but the subject. The one who awakens and calls and forms and lifts our voices and lifts our hearts that we might praise him. And so I think there's a moment here, and all that sounds like a bunch of academic gobbledygook, and sorry, I've been 8 years in this world, so I kind of I lapse into that very naturally. But hey, I think
it's not at all. Like, honestly, this is food for the soul. This is great.
Thank you. And I honestly think this is a moment for clarity with our congregation that this decrying that we can't get together and worship now, I think sometimes that what we've been missing is Durkheim's collective effervescence, where we're having a kind of a group experience, which really groovy, but it's really, we've lost the sense of God calling and forming and the one who initiates worship toward himself for the sake, as both of these men have said, that we actually become like the one we worship. That would be different from all that. Nobody walks away from a Miko, whatever you call her, Vocaloid concert or a Burning Man and say, I want to be like that which I worshiped. The Christ follower, that is the essence of what we do when we worship. One last thing, I just think it was a stroke of genius of the early church when they're fetching about in the early days, what do we call ourselves, came up with ecclesia. Mm-hmm. Nobody was calling a church ecclesia. And ecclesia fundamentally means those who gather for the purpose of deciding things that will affect and benefit the whole community. In other words, built into the sense of gathering is exactly what Keith said. We change somehow, and that change is brought forth in witness, in mercy, et cetera, et cetera. And honestly, there's too little of that pre-COVID happening in our churches. Mm-hmm. And maybe this is a time to sort of reset that. So,
totally agreed.
Thank you.
Do you guys think there's maybe something, like, I've thought about this. I'm not quite sure how to unpack an entire, definitely need to do a little more study, but in the Catholic tradition, for example, maybe some others as well, but that's what jumps to my mind. Like, if you were called into the priesthood to facilitate whatever it looked like for the community to come together, you know, if the organist got hit by a truck on the way to church, and, you know, if the priest sucked in his message, if you know, whatever happened, you knew you were coming around the host. Hmm. You were, and you were going to Mass. And of course, in the repetition of that and all that, it can lose its essence. But there was something, I just think, that's just so simple and so beautiful about that. That was always the center. It wasn't all the other stuff. You might get all that, but you came to Mass. I don't know.
So Dave,
think of that when you're talking.
So David, yeah. Has COVID exposed or brought forward the center for us? What would you say it has done for us in exposing that?
In our local...
In your church or our churches or the church in North America that's doesn't have that sense of identity with the Mass, but what has it exposed as the center, do you think?
Well, we're low church enough. We just do the Eucharist every week online, which I know might be breaching religious protocol. I don't know. But yeah, trying to go, he's all we got. He's all we ever had. So whether that's through someone being interviewed or a story or someone grabbing their guitar and a simple song, or what we've tried to do actually is move around the community and either fly it in live. We use eCam software so we can fly it in live or pre-record families, singles, individuals, even, you know, some people in different institutions that are really isolated, calling the rest of us around the table. Hmm. And it's growing into a pretty significant part of our online experience. And that's been kind of a cool kind of a thing. I don't know if I'm answering your question, but
yeah, well, it just sounds like the table has been very significant to you and to your churches.
I think so. It's been something that's kind of been rekindled. Mm-hmm. Certainly wouldn't necessarily be part of my historic arc, but yeah, even times like this, just pressing that so much. And, you know, even though we're separated virtually, you know, we just encourage people, just have a hunk of bread, have some way that you engage, you know, with the blood, whether that's, you know, fruit of the vine, fermented, not fermented, whatever. But there is something centering about it. And then the realization he's still, like, he didn't go anywhere.
Hmm. Yeah, right.
You know?
Right.
He wasn't waiting for us at the building necessarily.
Right.
That's one of the funny things. I was listening to the CBC article or on the news when the Steinbeck, Manitoba pastor's church was kind of closed and the RCMP was in front of the building and wouldn't let him in. And the sound bite was, "You're blocking God. You're blocking God." And in that moment, I'm thinking, man, what a poor theology, first, of God Almighty, who is blocked by Constable Smith or whoever this is of the right, RCMP. Right. You know, God is on the throne of the universe. We don't need to worry about that. Constable Smith hasn't done anything to usurp that. But also, what a poor theology of church. What a poor ecclesiology. And so, yeah.
Okay, guys, I wonder if this next question, if you can maybe answer it as a leader, but also maybe try to delve into it personally. So the question is, how can we, or
are those things necessarily in contradiction?
Well, we'll see. how can we, how will we, or how have we lived better lives because of, or maybe in spite of COVID? So I'd welcome your personal reflections on that. I mean, for me, I feel like it has solidified maybe a daily ritual, a way of being that got pushed to the side, you know? So like as a pastor, you kind of, I mean, at least I do, get fairly task oriented. And I'm just now convinced that that time actually that I spend building into myself, listening, praying, reading, thinking, all that stuff actually is quality added for my church. It builds me up. So that's a new practice. It's really, really been positive for me and really changed me. Yeah. So I wonder about you guys. Keith, you want to go first?
Sure. I think, so whether I'm answering your question directly or not, bear with me. I think one of the key things that I'm looking at this season of my life, what has the kind of the Lord done or what have I learned? I'm trying to pay attention to what Jesus is doing in my life in this season. I've been asking our church community, what's God growing in you these days? Because this is, we're not in a holding pattern. So we're never in a holding pattern with God. We need to learn to pay attention to his spirit in our life and what he's growing. And because God often grows things in the dark. Lots of sermon illustrations you could use there, but you know, God grows things in the dark. I mean, the scriptures are full of, we get to see David's growth in the scripture, and a lot of that comes from a dark place. But so, you know, when I ask that question myself, I think really the one thing God has really grown me in this season is maybe somewhat intangible, but it's a hunger for a deeper fellowship with people in the room. You know, there are some people you have fellowship with in the room, and it's wonderful, it's fun. We talk about the weather, the sports, the whatever. But to have, I think I just have this deeper hunger for Christian fellowship, koinonia, like this sense in which we're gathered around Christ's presence together, that we share, you know, the grace of his spirit together. I think that there's a hunger in me for that. And I think that the thing I don't want to forget when the switch is flipped on is that hunger for and to pursue and appropriate that life that the Spirit is inviting us into in fellowship with not all, but with some.
Yeah. Thank you.
That's really good.
David?
Yeah,
I'm realizing I'm going around in a circle. Well, a circle here on the Zoom screen. I may be putting you on the spot.
No.
you're good.
I don't wanna. I know I sound like I just kind of say stuff right off the cuff, but sometimes I do think about it a little bit. But
you can sing a song, David, if you'd rather.
Yeah, but the. How do I say it? Like, I think maybe an unexpected gift in all of this that has been for me just at a deeply personal level, I'm actually learning about myself. Mm. Pieces of my personality, things of, for example, I don't come off this way, but I actually am deeply introverted. So I was like 3-4 months into COVID and had more energy than I'd had in like 20 years just because I was isolated. I know that's terrible, but it's like, but what it did though is it helped me see something about myself and something that maybe I need to pay attention to that I hadn't been. And I thought, you know, my personality profiles were wrong, or other people tell you they are, or, you know, whatever. And you, I don't know if this is making sense. And I mean, I came into the COVID space with several close and at somewhat at a distance relationships with other people that had been in vocational ministry who had serious crash and burns. And I carried that into this moment, deeply thinking about, okay, this is a great opportunity to really look in the mirror, you know, and go, are there cracks in my foundation? Are there things here that I haven't even thought of paying attention to because of, you know, just the pace or the weight or you know, whatever. So, so that's, I think I'm a bit better. I think I'm a bit nicer to my wife, actually. I'm more aware of my neighbors for sure. And we've been having, you know, masks and all that, but dialogue in ways, you know, we've lived in this neighborhood now for, I guess about 10 years, and we've had amiable and we've made connections and they know what I do and all that, but there has been something there. Which again, I don't pit that against the other aspects of my life and my faith community. But there's something I'm learning. Mm-hmm. I think I'm a better neighbor actually right now.
Yeah.
Than I was pre-COVID.
Wow, that's fantastic. Mark?
I that's helpful. That kind of gives some language to both of you to what I'm experiencing. A text I've been thinking a lot about in COVID is James 4:13 and following. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And on it goes. And that was my life, actually. You know, getting on another plane, I traveled inordinately. I complained about traveling inordinately until I couldn't do it. And then I realized how addicted I had become to it. because it just changes the scenery and it was feeding some false sense of importance and all of that sort of thing. What the good things happen is I, similar to what Dave just said, feel more deeply rooted in my life, in a space, in a community, in a neighborhood. I know my neighborhood, every inch of it, in a way that I just did not before, because I've walked it and walked it. I've met neighbors that I didn't know were neighbors. We have these beautiful next door neighbors that had a baby in the middle of COVID, their first child. He has Christian roots. He doesn't. But we've struck up. We decided we're part of each other's, you know, COVID bubble. And every once a week, we look after little Belle. And they're just, it's just a glorious kind of opportunity to kind of be a neighbor, as
right.
David was saying. And so after I felt disrupted by COVID and realized that all of this travel that I was so whiny about was this enormous privilege that actually, as I say, kind of was in my bloodstream and took a little while to detox from or bleed out of me. I began to kind of wake up to it's almost like the experience of most of the world and most people throughout history. This is where you are and you ain't going nowhere. Right. You may as well kind of live well in this space.
Yeah.
And so I find there's a quietness in my heart now, a fresh curiosity about things right in front of me. It's very good.
So I want to thank you guys for your transparency and vulnerability and honesty in this conversation. But I do want to switch gears a little bit and talk about some things that have helped each of you live better lives. In particular, a book you've read that's influenced you and you'd like to recommend, and a daily practice or habit or discipline or something that you've started that's made a difference for you. So let's start with the book. And Keith, I wonder if you can tell us about a book that you've read that's made a difference for you and why.
Yeah, for me, a lot of it has to do with my vocation as a pastor. It's Eugene Peterson's book, Working the Angles. And for me, the big thing is there are lots of voices telling me how I should do my job. Some within the church, some outside the church. And it's the competing priorities too, of what does it mean to be a shepherd of God's people? And Eugene Peterson just helps me tune my ear to the voice of Jesus, and it makes it super simple, and it really could be boiled down to helping people pay attention to God in their own life. And so that's clarifying.
It's a book that's for everybody, not just pastors.
Yeah, absolutely. It totally is. Yeah, okay. It totally is.
Awesome. And David? You're muted.
Thanks. Sorry. Am I there now?
Speak about learning to use the mute button. Didn't you say that, Mark? Teaching people to use the mute button.
I'm the old guy. I'm the old guy on the call with gray beard here.
I saw the mouth moving and no sound. So I'm like, what's going on here?
Yeah, I'm just Charlie Brown's teacher. not so much a book, a little pamphlet, actually, that I just revisited again and again by Dallas Willard. It came out of over the coffee table conversation kind of thing with another pastor called Living in the Vision of God. It actually is addressing so much of what we're talking about here, about the initial fire and the initial things that kind of call us to Christ, call us into community, call us into a faithful journey. We can lose so quickly. That little thing has just recentered me so many times over the journey.
Living the Vision of God. Okay.
Yeah. Interesting. It's like a free downloadable thing on the net somewhere in Willard's massive archives of whatever that he's got out there.
Take a look at that. And Mark, what's a book that you would recommend?
I discovered an author, been around for a long time. Actually, he died in 2018, I believe. But he's become my new favorite author. His name's Brian Doyle, a Catholic writer. And I'm recommending his little book, very inexpensive, called The Book of Uncommon Prayer. And they're simple. I used it as a devotional. I'll probably go through it again. They're one page and a half prayers that are these glorious, gorgeous, grace-filled observing of what's going on, and then inviting God to kind of come and bless, thanking God for it and asking God to bless it. So he has a prayer for people who hold signs at traffic, you know, in construction zones. And it, reading this book, it was sacramental. He comes out of that sacramental tradition. You were talking about that, Dave, with the host. But sacramentalism, especially understood in the Orthodox tradition, is noticing how God makes himself present through ordinary things everywhere. And it's probably the most sacramental book I've read in that regard. And it was so good to read during COVID, where I really needed to be grateful for every last little thing. I've had to be, and also to invite the blessing and the presence of God into every last little thing.
Well, thank you for those shares, you guys. I'm going to put those all in the show notes so our listeners can see what books and they can pick those up. And I wonder also one more question about habits or disciplines. Keith, what's a daily habit or discipline or weekly habit, whatever, that's made a difference and helped you live a better life?
In COVID time or just in general, help me live a better life?
In general, I guess. Or you can. It could be COVID if you want.
Yeah. So I think for me, it's something real simple in terms of doing something kind of for me, as a dad, a husband, a pastor, lots of different responsibilities. But just as a child of God, enjoying life. There are two things: playing soccer or skiing. So this time in the year, I got some sacred time set aside on the mountain just to enjoy the body the Lord has blessed me with and the outdoor, the environment. I remember reading a book by some guy that said Sabbath time is set apart by the things that we get to do, not the things we have to do. Right. I can't remember the author's name.
He sounds wise.
Yeah, he sounds very wise, Mark, but I'll look it out. Maybe we'll find it and we'll put it in the show notes. For me, that's something I get to do, and it is worshipful. I'll be riding a chairlift up the ski hill with my hands up, singing praise to the Lord Almighty. It's a beautiful and scary sight all at the same time.
Well, I'll say, I'd like to see that.
Yeah.
David, how about you?
Well, it's very similar. You know, I'm re-engaging with Sabbath in just ways that I probably haven't ever, maybe. I don't have as blessed a body as Keith, but I'm a kingdom now and not yet kind of person. So that's coming. I'm banking on, you know,
it's gonna be glorious. It's gonna be glorious.
Resurrected and just gonna kick your butt up there, yeah. Brother. Yeah. But, yeah. No, but yeah, just the Sabbath. But for me, it's a little bit learning to be still, and I'm working into my habits, stillness, and finding that deeply rewarding. Even if I don't walk away with an epiphany or a revelation or a, you know, just that kind of calming thing as part of the Sabbath rhythm.
Thank you. And Mark, how about you?
Walking, and I'm not simply trying to promote my newest book, but the book came out of the benefits that I have experienced and wanted to kind of share those insights with readers. But I try to walk a minimum of 3 kilometers. It's usually 5, 6, 7, 8 kilometers a day. And it's wakes me up literally and figuratively. It both arouses and feeds my curiosity about the world, myself, the person I'm walking with. It allows me to be a vessel of blessing. The other day on my walk, I got talking with a builder in our community who I don't think has probably ever been thanked by just a random person for what he was doing. And I could tell it was entirely making his day that I noticed he did good work, and I thanked him for it. And I thanked him for working. It was really windy and in difficult conditions. So I really do find that it's one of the things that helps me when the very things you talked about, you know, how are we becoming better? Walking is helping me become that better person.
If you guys quickly throw, sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Chop this out, but this is just so encouraging. It's giving me a little bit of a window. One thing that we've done with the community in this COVID time is we've facilitated socially distanced walks and talk to someone in our community who's a healthcare professional or a professional. So we're within all the protocols and everything. So a group of people just meet, you know, down at the end of Hollywood there, down by the creek entrance into the paths there, and mass and you know, it's distance, but at least we're in some kind of proximity. But even if there isn't conversation going on, just that thing of walking together, we're hearing back from people, this has just been so life-giving. It's interesting that you're just emphasizing that, Mark. I think that's just, I find that was really encouraging.
Well, I just really want to thank you guys. I appreciate it. I know our listeners appreciate you coming on and reflecting and sharing with us. So thank you very much for being willing to do this. And I want to also thank our listeners for listening. And I hope that you feel better equipped to deal with life than you did before. And it has been great to talk about things that help us live better lives. And I look forward to connecting with you on our next podcast. Until next time, keep the faith and live in hope.
Thank you so much for listening. Please subscribe so that you can catch all our future episodes. You can search for us as FBC Perspective on iTunes, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts.